I've been thinking quite a bit, and one thing that Job had to do, and a lot of us had to do at some point, and I feel at times our church is in the middle of it, is really getting some assurance about this one thing, that God has not forgotten you. How many of you sometimes you feel as you are in the desert of life that somehow maybe God forgot about me here? And, you know, he's very busy running a universe. And sometimes life goes on and you feel maybe God has forgotten me. Sometimes as a church, as we, you know, I've been reflecting quite a bit on our church, a good, in my view, a healthy church. And we've been waiting for a building. We've been waiting for different things. And sometimes we're like, God, have you forgotten us? And I know sometimes in your own life, seriously, you feel maybe God has forgotten about me. You know, there's that song that says, as you, when you go about minding everybody else, do not pass me by. And sometimes we feel God passes us by. And we're not the only people to sometimes feel that way. The people of Israel felt that way. God's very chosen people. And I want us to take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to look at about five verses, 27 through 31. Isaiah 40, if you can ever get it there, otherwise I'll have to go good old-fashioned way, get my Bible. I'll get my phone. Thank you. We're getting there, so that's why you still have to have plan B. Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. And it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the God, the creator of all of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary. And one of the hardest things that we are called to do is trusting God. Trusting God in the valley. Trusting God when you know you're living right. Trusting God when you know you've been praying and yet God is silent. And even as we go through the series that Pastor James is preaching on Job, when you think about it, Job was the man who was righteous, the most righteous man in his time. And even to make sure that he covers all the bases, the Bible says that Job would go once in a while on a regular basis and offer sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they have done something to offend God. And Job was right with God. And the thing is, the Bible does not tell us what the time span between the time when life began to crumble around Job and the time God turned things around for him. We don't know. Job never knew what happened to him. And a long time went by. Job complained, Job prayed, but God was silent. And the Bible doesn't tell us whether the whole saga of Job's life lasted one day, 1 year, 10 years, or 20 years. The Bible didn't give us that information, and I believe purposely so. Because a lot of times, we have in our mind, we don't mind God kind of like taking a little bit of time, but we have in our mind the amount of time that God should take. We have in our mind the amount of time that God should take between the time we pray, between the time of the troubles, and the time that he comes through and shows himself to be God. And when he doesn't, disappointment comes in. And I'm sure that's what was happening with Job. When you look at the book of Job, starting in chapter 3, it's a whole 30-somewhat chapters of whining, of complaining. And you know what? I would complain too. Where are you, God? All that stuff happened to me. I am serving you. Where are you? And on top of it, you send or some so-called friends come and begin to tell me that all of the stuff that's happening to me is because I've got skeleton in my closet. Thank you, God. Is that what it means to be serving you? David went through something similar when he wrote in the psalm that, you know, was I wasting my time, Lord, serving you, trusting you, living right? When I look at the people who are evil, the people who are not following you, the people who are treacherous in their ways, the people who are simply disregarding you and go through life and doing their own things and disobeying you and cheating and lying, and I see at least on the surface, life is going well for them, God. Their children are healthy. Their lives seem to be going perfectly fine. They're wealthy. They actually look healthy. And they have a smile, Colgate smile on their face, while my life is crumbling around me. God, was I wasting my time trusting in you, serving you? David, the man after God's own heart, went through the same thing. He questioned the same thing. And the secret of all of this is the art of waiting on God. Waiting on God is not something that is easy. And waiting on God is not something that is passive either. Waiting on God is the confident. And I'm going to say confident, and then there are a few more words coming down, but I want to stop at each word. It's the confident clinging to God. Meaning you're clinging to God with trust, with confidence in him. Knowing that not only has the power to intervene in your situation, but he also loves you and does not enjoy to see you suffer. Waiting on God is not being hopeless and being resigned to your circumstance. Waiting on God means you are trusting God. Waiting on God is not just the confident clinging to God. Waiting on God is also the disciplined clinging on God. And what do I mean by that? It takes guts and it takes this self-discipline to wait on God faithfully. Because the tendency, the temptation will be to start taking shortcuts. The temptation will be to do something to fix things yourself. Because you're losing hope. That's why the first one is that confident clinging, I call it. And then it's the discipline. You're hanging there, trusting God, but also applying that trust into your actions, attitude, and affect. What that means is that if you are a young woman and you're pushing 30, 35, 36, and the Bible says certain things and said, thou shalt not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you don't just go and grab any man, any woman that comes around you and then say, I'm going to take that one and marry because I want to take my shortcut. It's the self-discipline clinging upon God. You're having financial troubles. And the debts and the bills are more than your paycheck. And it's been going on for a long time. The tendency is to lie on your taxes. But it takes confidence and discipline. It is not just the confident discipline clinging to God. It is also the confident discipline expectant clinging on God. What that means is that not only am I confident that God is going to come through, not only am I willing to sit down and do what needs to be to be done. Not only am I willing and I'm opting to not take any shortcuts, but I'm also expecting. I'm expecting God to come through. That's what keeps me going. That I have a God who loves me. I have a God who is interested in my circumstances, in a real sense of the term. I have a God who says to me, I have your name written in the palm of my hand. That means if I have to look at my hands, I will never forget you. Your name is not written in God's forehead because God doesn't need to look in the mirror. Your name is written in the palm of God's hand, in the palm of the hands of Jesus. And you know what is also in the palm of the hand of Jesus? The holes that were created by the nails that pierced him because of my sin, because of your sin. So God will never forget you. God will never forget me. And we need to remember that. So when you wait on God, when you have the temptation and Satan is telling you that God has forgotten you, it takes the art of waiting on God. Waiting on God with confidence. Waiting on God with self-discipline. And waiting on God with expectations. Not only is waiting on God is an art of waiting with confidence, discipline and expectations, but also is the act of waiting actively, is the active clinging to God. What that means is that I don't just sit there and do nothing. What it means is that I continue to serve God. I continue to cling to God expectantly. I continue to cling to God actively. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But lastly, waiting on God is not just a confident, disciplined, expectant, active clinging to God. Waiting on God is also the painful clinging to God. Because as you wait on God, it's not going to be easy. You will suffer. You will experience pain. You will experience discomfort. It will not be pleasant. I would be lying to you to say waiting on God is going to be a walk in the park. It is not going to be. It's not easy to wait on God. In the process of waiting for God and trusting that he has not forgotten you, you can sometimes feel abandoned. There are times in the darkest times in my life, and I've had a few. You know, the prayer that I pray to God is this, and I really almost pray this almost every day. Not only God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, but Lord, fill me with a sense of your presence. There are times you need that. You know God is here. You know he's there. But you need to feel his presence with you. Because sometimes that's what you need. You need to feel, I said, Lord, bless me with an awareness of your manifest presence. I want to feel your presence around me. And he's blessed me with a few of those moments where I could think of a couple of times at least where I literally feel a presence right next to me at the time I needed it most. So when you're going through your time, pray, ask God, Lord, bless me with a sense of your presence, because that's what I need. That's what you need in that moment. Because when you go through a hard time, sometimes you can feel abandoned. Even as a church, as we were going from one disappointment about building search, another, after all, I was talking to Jeff, I'm like, man, I'm just hoping people are not going to say, there's going to be one this church around. And the point is that, yes, it does. You know, it's hard. Some of you have gone through certain things like that. We were at a point where everybody's excited. We got the building that we want. Paperwork is signed. send the PL, whatever they call it, the PLS, whatever the name of that document. We sign it, we send it. Everyone is excited, making plans. And then he goes to downtown. Can't do it. There's some kind of tank problems. Yep. And then you go on a next one. Everyone is excited. And I remember, you know, I tell my wife, I'm like, man, like, you know, Dave and Victor, man, why would you have to go and rain on the parade? We go in there, everyone is excited, and Dave comes, well, we need a sprinkler system. Victor's like, yep, that's going to cost, that's another $100,000. Can't do that. You know, and you look at those things and you say, God, what is going on? We think we're a healthy church. We think we are in your will. What is going on? And I'm sure you've been through that. Where you go through one disappointment after another. When you think things are coming down. And you think it's like the light at the end of the tunnel. And yes, it is a light, but it's the light of a running, oncoming train. Not the kind of light that you would want. And you wonder, God, what is up with that? What is going on? And you feel abandoned. And sometimes you feel, sometimes God is piling up on you. He's piling in on you. Things are happening. And then you think, okay, Lord, you know that I've gotten up to here. I can't take anymore. And something more painful happens. And these are the times when Satan uses the circumstances to cause you to become bitter against God, rather than allowing your circumstances to make you better as a person and as a Christian. And Satan taps into that. He capitalizes on that. If God was so powerful, he wouldn't. If God loved you so much, you wouldn't. And that's the temptation. And this is the part where trusting God becomes that much more important. That I trust that God is powerful and that God loves me and that God knows better. There are also times when you feel God has forgotten you and things are happening in your life and you're not feeling that your prayers are being answered, and Satan then, in addition to telling you that God doesn't care, doesn't love you, but also you're not deserving of God remembering you. He begins to bring all of the stuff in your life, in your past, and tell you, you don't deserve for God to mind you. You don't deserve for God to remember you. Of course God has abandoned you. Look at you. Look at what you've done in the past. Look at the pain that you've caused. Look at the shame, the embarrassment that you've caused. You don't deserve it. And therefore, then you then move either further away from God. But God then reminded you and said, I loved you with an everlasting love. And that's why Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the reality is, you remember that none of us are worthy of God remembering us. None of us are worthy of God's grace. None of us are worthy of God's love. But he loves us because he is love. God can't help it but to love you. That's who he is. And he cares about you. So therefore, as I said, waiting on God requires certain things. The first one it requires, that waiting on God requires patient trust. Patient trust. You trust God and you trust him patiently. You know, someone said, we live by the adage, don't just stand there, do something. Sometimes God says to you, don't just do something, stand there. Wait upon God. That's what he said to the Israelites in Exodus 14, 14. Just sit tight. The Lord will fight your battle. But we are so used to a culture, to a country, to a mindset that says, I'm independent. I'm going to take care of my situations. I don't depend on anybody, including God. You know, the thing about God, for you to know that God has not forsaken you, for you to be able to wait on God, is to remember that waiting on God serves purposes that are valuable. When you have to wait on God, it allows you, it forces you, if you want to continue to be faithful to God, it forces you to give God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. And that's what patient trust means. It's really trusting God and say, Lord, I don't understand. I am confused. I'm in pain. I am disappointed. But I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. One of the anchors for me as I go through hard times and whatever it is in life is those two things. And I've said it plenty of time here, is me trusting that God is able, God has power, and God loves me. Those two things together allow me to trust God. So what this is saying to me is that there is no circumstance that I go through life that is beyond God's ability to solve. And because of that, I can trust that nothing, God is not going to say, oops, what am I going to do? But I also know another thing is that God loves me. He cares about me. You see, a God who would have all the powers in the world, but would not love me, would be a useless God. Because he could, if I don't love you, if I don't care about you, I could have all the money in the world. I could be Bill Gates and you're dying of starvation. I won't even look at you because I'm apathetic to your circumstance. So I'm of no use to you if I don't have compassion in my heart toward you, even if I have the means to help you. The same way, if it's a God that who has all power but does not have love, that God is useless. In fact, that God can be even cruel. At the same time, if it's a God who has all the love in the world, but that God simply is incapable, doesn't have the power, my circumstances are beyond him, that God is useless to me. But I praise God that I am serving a God who has both all might and all love. So therefore, I have to trust that he knows what he's doing. You all follow what I'm saying? That's really important. Waiting on God when circumstances are beyond you forces you, allows you to give God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. As I went through my own disappointments in my own life on things that happened, why would you allow my son to be sick? Why would allow this to happen, that to happen, the other to happen? As I go through even some minor disappointments, God, why can't we find a building? Trust God that he knows what he's doing. But also, waiting on God is really sometimes God's way of seeing whether you will trust him before you move forward. Because as I said before, the temptation sometimes is to take shortcuts. The temptation sometimes is to fix circumstances on your own. And having to wait on God when you don't know, when there is no path forward that is a path that God would endorse, then God is testing you and says, are you willing to wait for me? Because sometimes you face circumstances, you know there is no legal, there is no ethical, there is no moral, there is no good spiritual options. These are times when you sit tight and trust God. And it's hard. But this is God's way of saying, will you trust me? Or will you go your own way? And these are the crossroads, sometimes each one of us, we come across. And what you do, the decision that you make in that crossroad, sometimes will impact the rest of your life. Will you trust God? Or will you break away and do your own thing? Because perhaps the pain is too much. That trust, as I said, is a patient trust. Whether it has to do with our relationships, our finances, careers, dreams, churches, we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Now, in the midst of all of that, there is a valid question. What does waiting for God look like? If I choose to wait on God, what do I do while I'm waiting? It's not just sitting there. We said before that waiting on God is an active clinging upon God. The Bible tells us in Psalm that those who wait on God, wait takes on the active role of what's called a watchman. Back in the days when you had cities and fortresses and you had guards, they called them watchmen, watching over. These people were people who were waiting. They were waiting, watching to make sure the enemy is not coming to overtake the city, overtake the town. But they weren't sitting down, sleeping and snoring. Nor were they sitting there looking at each other and chatting. They were actively walking around, looking while waiting. In Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. And then it continues, I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And as the watchmen waited for the morning, they were walking around actively looking for the enemy. So what does that mean? All it means is that as you wait on God, be actively serving God. You know, even secular studies show us that people who are either going through a bad illness or a bad divorce or a bad situation, they actually fare much better when they are part of a community in a church, for example, and they're helping other people. So when you are in a situation where life is hard and you are able to move around, don't just go in your room, under your bed, sucking your thumb. Go and be serving God. Sometimes we need to be the ones who are not going through hard times for the moment to reach out to someone who is having a hard time. I remember there was a time in my life when life was really hard. And my tendency, like most men, not to be stereotypical, is to go into my cave. I don't call anybody. I don't talk to anybody. I go home. I close my door, and that's it. But God had blessed me with some really good, godly, awesome, amazing friends. And I remember one time they literally came, literally, into my house, literally dragged me out and said, we're going to go out to the movies. Move what? We're going to go. And they were like, let's go pray for you, brother. No, it was more like, we're going to go out to eat. We're going to go out to a movie. And then the next Saturday, they came back, dragged me out again, go bowling. I had no energy for bowling. But we came out anyway. The best thing to do is to be part of a community. God has blessed you with a church. And I say it often because I've experienced it, not just as a pastor, but as a person who goes to that church. This is the kind of church that I think God intended when people are going through hard times. If you reach out, if people know, they will surround you with care and love. I've seen it for other people. I've seen it happen. But people have got to know. Some people choose to suffer in silence. They don't tell anybody. And then they get disappointed. They get disappointed in God. they get disappointed in God's church. When you think of it, it's neither fair to God nor to his church and his people. God says, it's you do things, and if you delve yourself into serving God while you wait on God. And waiting on God also doesn't mean you don't do anything to solve your situation. It means you don't go and try to find shortcuts that may not align themselves with the will of God. And there's a little quote that I want to put up that I think I put it up in a different sermon way back that talk about waiting for God is not laziness. It says waiting for God is not laziness. That was from G. Campbell Morgan, who had his share of headaches and had to wait for God as a pastor. But he said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. And I mentioned that before. And he says, second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. So you're facing a situation either as a church or individually. It doesn't mean you go to sleep. It doesn't mean you sit down and do nothing. It means you involve yourself. You do things to address the situation. If it's looking for a building, you continue to seek for a building. If it's your own situation, you don't have a job, you continue to look for a job. You don't stay inside your house and say, Lord, I'm waiting for that boss to come and knock on my door and say, here is the job. That is not going to happen. It's activity under command. God commands you. But what it does mean is that I will not compromise my relationship with God. I will not compromise biblical principles to make things easier for me. And it means when God then says, move into a different direction, I'm ready to do it. And then lastly, when God says, nothing to be done right now, stay silent, pray, wait for me, and have the ability to do just that. Another thing about waiting for God is that it reminds us, and sometimes we need that reminder, that I am not in charge. You are not in charge of your life ultimately. God is. And there are times God places you in circumstances where you literally cannot do a thing except wait. Wait for God. Not easy. I can tell you that's the worst feeling you could have. I remember when Akeem was sick, Melissa and I were in the hospital. We took time off from work, from church, from everything. But we there. He was in a bypass machine. Nothing you could do. We go sit in that room from 7 in the morning until 11 p.m. at night. Nothing you can do. And it's the worst feeling in the world. But it's the feeling that tells you you are not in charge of your life. Sometimes those of us, we try to rely on our bank account to give us control. We rely on networks of people to give us a sense of control until you find yourself into a situation where your networks can do nothing for you. Your bank account can do nothing for you. You realize you are not in charge. You are not in charge. God is in charge. And the funny thing is, God's idea of timing is different than your idea of timing. That's what makes it hard. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And an economist once read those words and got very, very excited. He was a Christian. He went before God and said, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like a minute to you? The Lord said, yes. Then 1,000,000 years to us, $1,000,000 to us must just be a penny to you, because it's all relative, Lord, right? And God said, well, yeah, $1,000,000 to you is a penny to me. And he said, Lord, would you give me one of those pennies? And the Lord said, all right, wait a minute. It still take a while for some of you to get it. God's timing is different than ours. You know, as a man, I want to fix things. That's how we are built. You know, my wife comes home and say, I'm fixing this situation at work. And I'm like, all the algorithm go in my mind. All right, here's the solution. It's like, I wasn't looking for a solution. I just want you to listen. And that's what we do, right? We go to a friend's house, we look, oh, we already got it figured out for them. But waiting for God and being in circumstances where you can't do nothing reminds me that I am not God. I can't fix every problem. I can't fix every bad relationship. I can't fix any conflicts. I can't fix my boss. I can't even fix my church. You know, like fixing and controlling situations and people is like trying to expedite the rising of the sun. From time to time, you know, I have to be reminded, I'm not God. And my job is to be a watchman. And I need to have a watchman attitude. A confident and expectation that the sun will rise. It is dark today. I am not the one to make the sun rise, but I will watch for the rising of the sun, confidently knowing that God will make the sun rise. God will do what he says he will do. Waiting on God also allows God to do his job. Since I'm not God, I hand over that work for God to do. I can't fix people. God can. I can fix my church. God can. I can fix my child. God can. I can fix my marriage. God can. I can't even fix my finances sometimes because I'm already working 3 jobs and there's no other job I could add to make up the expenses that I have, but God can. So therefore, waiting on him forces me to let God be God. Waiting on God reminds me also that God's timing is best. 10,000 years is like a penny to God. A day and a day is like 10,000. And God knows which is the best timing. And this is the part where we have to trust him. Waiting on God reminds me and helps me to see that God is working. You know, sometimes when the advantage of trials and troubles and bad things happening in a Christian's life is the ability to look back in the rearview mirror and then see, oh my goodness, when I felt that God had completely abandoned me, when I felt like God was not there at all, he was working. I don't know how I made it through, but clearly he was working. He's working on my behalf. And when you go back to another issue again after you've experienced God in the past, you can say if he's done it before, he can do it again. So deep down, you know that God, he's working. All of it may be underneath, hidden behind the curtain, but he is working. He is working in your life right now. Whatever it is that you're going through, he is working. You may not feel his hand. You may not feel his feet. You may not feel his mouth. He is working. You know, that's why the psalmist said, those who wait on the Lord in Psalm 37 will never be put to shame. That's the guarantee. If you wait on God and you wait the right way, God is telling you, you will never be put to shame. He will put a table before you so that people can see him working in you, with you, for you, and through you. And the last thing about waiting on God when you think that God has abandoned you is that waiting on God increases your strength. And that's one of the things why it's good to wait on God, to endure circumstances. It's not easy. And it goes against the grain of our quick fix society. We want everything to be fixed. Fast food solutions. Microwave type of solutions. That's what we want. But there's a hidden benefit. In times of troubles, when you wait on God, your spirit is revived. You grow in your relationship with God. That's what it says in Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They'll be in spiritual shape. You know, there's a story, I don't know if you know, but the Chinese bamboo is a tree that is one of the most remarkable plants on earth. Once the gardener plants the seed into the ground, he will see nothing but a single shoot coming out of the bulb for 5 years. Zilch, nothing. That tiny shoot, however, the farmer knows, the gardener knows to continue to give it food and water, to water it, to take care of it, even though for 5 years there is no evidence of growth whatsoever. Real. Google it. Find out. It will not grow, not even 1 inch, for 5 years. And at the end of 5 years, the Chinese bamboo will perform an incredible feat. It will grow, listen to this, an amazing 90 feet tall in 90 days. 1 foot per day. And you wonder, how does the tree actually grow? Was it growing during the 90 days or during the 5 days? The answer is 5 years. Because the bamboo was growing deep roots before it starts growing trunks. And because when the roots go deep into the ground, spread within the earth, and it begins to support its growth, and it starts to grow amazingly, 1 foot per day. Whereas a mushroom grows just like that. It then dies just like that. And the question to ask yourself, do you want God to make you into an oak or a mushroom? You know, if God wanted to grow mushrooms, he could do it overnight. But if he wants to grow a mighty oak, it'll take years. And when that oak goes deep down, it hurts because it has to pierce the ground, and that's not easy. But it's necessary. When you wait on God, maybe it's God growing you into a mighty oak. As a church, individually, when you go through your hard times and circumstances and situations, know that God is present. He is at work. And for you to know and remember and remind yourself, you may have to do it every single day, palpably remembering and saying to yourself almost out loud, God has not forgotten me. I will wait on him. And I will wait with confidence. I will wait with discipline. I will not cut corners. I will not compromise. I will wait expectantly, knowing that he will do what he says he will do. He will be who he says that he is. I will wait actively, continuing to work within the community of faith and use what I have while I'm suffering to be a blessing for somebody else. And I will grow and I will continue even through the pain, knowing that God is building in my troubles a mighty oak. Because my desire is not to be a mushroom, but to be a spiritual oak for Jesus Christ. God bless you.